2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it to the house of from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. Then David was angry because of the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. To this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of God, the ark of the Lord, ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. We have an experience where David wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to do something for God. And you know, it is often that so many people, they get burned out because, like David, they have a heart for God and they're excited about God and they set out to do something for God, something that needed to be done. The ark had been at Abinadab's house for a long time. It had been out of public worship. There had been no priest, no temple, no atonement. It needed to be done. It was an important work. But instead of it being a blessing, it became a curse. And there are reasons why. And this is one of those great reasons why we lose heavenly focus. Because we try to do something great for God, but we do it in the wrong way. And then when it doesn't work, we get angry at God. We get bitter towards God. "God, I've done all this stuff for you, but..." Today we need to look at exactly what it is that David did. Because he's not alone. The Bible is littered with people who did things for God, thinking that they were doing the right thing, but instead of it being a blessing, it became something that was far worse. First of all, we need to understand that there are two things revealed about David in this passage. First of all, it talks about his heart for God. He set out with a large group. This was an important thing for him. He gathered together 30,000 chosen men. This was an important task. He didn't just call somebody in and say, "Hey, there's this package down there. FedEx didn't deliver it all the way. You know, it isn't. Can somebody just, you know, go down and get it and bring it?" This was a major undertaking. He understood the importance of it. He brought together 30,000 men. But second of all, we hear about David that he was a man who loved to worship. Look at verse 5. "David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord." Oh, David loved to worship. And you know, when we read through the Psalms, we see some of the Psalms that were written by David, others that were written in tribute to David. But we read words of praise and worship that David gave, even in the midst of very harsh and troubling circumstances. He was a man who loved to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. But we also see something else about David. David knew the ways of the world better than he knew the ways of God. Notice what happens. Look with me at verse 3. It says, they set the ark of God on a new cart. Where did he get that? Why on earth would he set it on a new cart? What was it about a new cart that appealed to David? Well, first of all, it appears that he'd been studying the enemy. Look with me at 1 Samuel 6:7. 1 Samuel 6:7. We'll look at verse 1 first. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should give it back to its place. Verse 7. Now then, here's what the priest replied. Get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have never calved and have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart. But take their calves away and put them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart in a chest beside it. Put the gold objects that you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way. Keep watching it. If it goes to its own territory towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we'll know that it is not his hand that has struck us, and it has happened to us by chance. The Philistine said, put it on a cart. Now, bear in mind, this had happened many, many years ago. This was not a recent thing. But David still knew about it. And you know, instinctively, you and I know the ways of the world. They're natural to us. They come naturally to us. We're bombarded by the ways of the world all the time. In fact, we take the ways of the world for granted. We understand them. They are our native ways. But they're not God's ways. God was absolutely clear. In Exodus 25, verses 12 to 15, Exodus 25, 12 to 15, notice what it says. Exodus 25, 12 to 15. God was perfectly clear on the matter. Exodus 25, 12. It would help if I was in Exodus and not Genesis. Exodus 25, 12. Then make 2 poles, cast your 4 rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put them in the ark, and put in the ark the testimony which I gave you. And then Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Numbers 4:15. After Aaron and his son have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohites are to come to do the carrying, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The who? The new carts with oxen. Is that what it says? The Kohites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. God was perfectly clear. How was the ark to be carried? It was to be carried on poles. Any old poles? No. Poles made out of acacia wood. Not oak. Not maple. Acacia, covered with gold. They were to always remain in the rings. And they were to be carried by the Kohites. Now, I want you to notice something. Is that all in one spot? You had to look in two places to find that, didn't you? God didn't make it easy to always follow His will, because He only wants those who really want to know His will to actually find Him. He says, you will search for me and you will find me when you search with all your heart. Now, the first problem David had is he didn't really know the Word of God. He was king. He could have had access. He had every resource possible. But he hadn't taken time to study the Word of God. Not only did he not know it was to be carried by poles, but he didn't know it was to be carried by Kohites. And often we want to serve God, but we don't deeply study. We come to Christ. We do a surface reading of the Bible. We read a verse for our, for devotions every day. We kind of, get a thought for the day. God speaks to us. We have a heart for things. But the Bible says we are to study if we want to show ourselves approved. David didn't study. He was familiar with the ways of the world. He knew about the cart. He was unfamiliar with the ways of God. He didn't know about the Kohites and the poles. And the question I have to ask us is, how often are we aware of the ways of the world? That's the troubling thing about so many people who are in ministry today. There are so many men going into the ministry that, they can preach up a storm. And they know the basics. But when it comes to the specifics of the Word of God, there's a glaring ignorance. God's ways are different than our ways. Remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? What's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 say? Anybody know? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. One of the things we need to learn about the Christian life is, if we have a natural instinct to do something this way, we need to understand it is probably, on every circumstance, not God's way. If our first thought about how to do it, our first understanding, just the way we assume it should be done, and we often never stop to analyze that assumption, David certainly didn't analyze his assumption that, oh, just bring in a new cart. It's what I've always heard. That's what I saw. It's how we've always done it. God says that's not his way. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And let's be really clear about something. You can never build God's kingdom by trying to do God's goals through Satan's means. It never works. The church in America has been trying for 50 years with more resources than any church in the history of the world has ever had. And what is the fruit of it? David tried so hard. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Isaiah 40, 13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Or instructed him as a counselor? Do you think God's waiting for our permission to do things? Do you think God's waiting for us to come up? I love these people about a new way, a new means, Do you think God's up there going, wow, I never thought of that. That'll really work. Wish I'd have thought of that. God says, who is it that understood the mind of the Lord? Our natural thinking will never give us the mind of the Lord. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, all the great thinkers, with all their great thinking, they couldn't understand what God was up to. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. They couldn't get it. The Bible says he'll be born a king. So where do we look for him? In a manger, in a tiny flea speck of a village, of peasant family? Are you kidding me? I love that. People say, well, you know, with my background, I've been called to this kind of ministry. And we always want to do the things that kind of like would reach people like us. So a drug addict goes, oh, I want to reach drug addicts. You know, they'll believe me because of my testimony. Intellectuals always try to reach intellectuals because that's the way it seems to work. You know, if you want to reach a people group, send somebody that's a member of that people group. That's why there's people running around today that are saying, if you want to grow the church, make homogeneous units. Put all the Spanish people, speaking people in one church, and all the Asian people in either Korean church or Vietnamese churches or the Caribbean. Let's start lots of Haitian churches. Because people like to be with people like themselves. And boy, that sounds so great till you read the Word of God and you see it in that way. That was driven home for me with great power when I really began to understand who God sent where in the age of the apostles. Here is Peter. What's Peter's biography? Dropped out of school in fourth grade. Can do a little business math, but other than that, has no formal education. Comes from the rural backwoods, where everybody in New York City thinks he's a hick and a podunk. Who Who does God send as the apostle to the Jews? On the other hand, here's Paul. He has 3 PhDs in Jewish religion from the major University of Jerusalem. 10-year track record in the hierarchy of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. Has contacts with every important major person in the city. And where does God send him? To the Gentiles. God, are you nuts? If you have just sent Paul to the Jews, they might have believed him. God says, no, they wouldn't. Because you see, you cannot harness the flesh to do the work of the Spirit. You cannot put the ark on a new cart and expect it to work. Now you see, we're at a place where we say, well, if nobody knows God's ways, then why is he complaining? Because we ought to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 16. Paul quotes from Isaiah 40:13, where we just read. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And here's what he says. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And the obvious answer is, no one. Did God come to you and say, should I give the aardvark a nose this long? Did God come to you and say, where should I put those tusks on the elephant? Were you asked to make Holstein cows black and white, but Jersey cows red? Neither was I. But then he goes on, but look how he adds to what Isaiah said. But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, we understand God because we have sought for his truth. We've been apprehended by him. We now have the mind of Christ. And you and I should have the mind of Christ. You know, David should have had it. David should have gone down with the Kohites and the Poles. I want you to look at something. Look with me at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Are you there in 1 Samuel 6? Now put your hand there and go to 2 Samuel 6. And I want you to contrast and compare this. I want you to hold it so you've got one thumb in 1 Samuel 6, one thumb in 2 Samuel 6. Got it? 1 Samuel 6:1. When the ark of the Lord had been in the Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. Who did they call? Priests and the diviners. Now, they were pagan astrologers, they were pagan idol worshipers, but they were the best they had, weren't they? Notice what it says, 2 Samuel 6:1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. Who did David bring? the army, his men, his bros, his buddies. How come it is that the ungodly would go to people who they thought had the answer, but the godly go to a bunch of people just as ignorant as they are? Why? How come that's not flipped around? Now when the ark, how come 1 Samuel 6:1 doesn't read, when the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called together the army and the generals and asked them. How come in 2 Samuel 6:1 it isn't? And when David again brought together the priests and the Levites and the scholars and the men of God, the prophets, why is it? We live in a day of the everyman. And in the church, everybody wants to have an opinion. Everybody wants to have a say. Everybody wants to take a vote. How was David's thinking? Even the Philistines knew better than that. Why is it that Satan's people are often so much wiser than God's people? How come not one time in all of 2 Samuel 6, up until the time that Uzzah died, there's not one mention of a priest, of a prophet, of a man of God, of the Word of God? How come David didn't go to the source? He had a heart for God, but he went to the wrong place. And we can go to the wrong place. We can assume that fellowship. Man, did he have fellowship? 30,000 of them. Man, they went down excited. They were celebrating. Notice what it says. Verse 5, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might. But they were accomplishing nothing for the kingdom of God because they hadn't found out how God wanted to do things. So often, we get discouraged because we do all kinds of things in Jesus' name. We don't do them Jesus' way. And we don't go to Him to find out. Second of all, not only did David take the wrong people with him, even the Philistines knew better than David, and that is a sad comment. But second of all, David made the mistake that worship replaces obedience. And you know, we live in a day in America where that belief is right. Well, you know, I'm worshiping the Lord. As long as you're worshiping in the Lord, that's... Notice, David, verse 5, and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. With songs, man, they were singing. They were singing. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Man, they were singing, to God be the glory. Woo! Ever been in a crowd of 30, 40,000 men singing? I have. It's unbelievable. Man, their hearts were full right up till Uzzah died. And we mistake the emotion that comes from celebration and worship with obedience. And that's what David thought. How can I be doing it wrong? I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. I'm celebrating with the Lord. Praise God. Bang! Judgment fell. He thought worship was more important than obedience. But you understand one thing. Obedience is number one with God. Obedience is number one. Don't tell me what you're doing for God. Tell me what God says about not only what to do. Often people come to me and say, God's laid it on my heart to do that. Well, okay, this or that or the other thing. The first thing you got to ask is, how does God want you to do it? What's His Word say? David assumed God would be satisfied with his service because he was doing it with all his heart. But so often, what we do with all our heart, and we're heartbroken when God doesn't see it the way we do. Notice the result of this whole fiasco. Look at verse 8. Then, after Uzzah's struck dead, which God said, if a Kohite touches it, what'll happen to him? Dead. Who did Uzzah think he was? If the men that were supposed to be carrying it touched it, they were dead. What did he think would happen if a guy that wasn't supposed to? Hey, but he'd been appointed. They took a vote and voted Abinadab to take care of it along with his sons. I have been elected to this position. What did he think would happen if he disobeyed God? But notice, David was angry because of the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. How often, and you see, this is where people lose their fire. They get angry at God. They do something that they think is for God, and maybe it is. God wanted the ark back, but they do it their way, in their timing, by their means, with the people they want to bring. And then it doesn't work out. And they get mad at God. God, look what I did for you. You know how much I'm sacrificing here, God? Do you have a clue as to what it cost me? God didn't care that David thought he was doing a great thing for God, did he? God didn't care that David had in his heart to do a wonderful service for the king, did he? God only saw that they didn't do it his way. And when they did what God said not to do, God did what he said he would do. We live in a day in which we don't care about those things. Now I want you to notice one thing. Look with me at verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. For the first time, David got a clue as to how holy God was. He thought, this is a light matter. Doesn't matter how I do it. God will understand. And you know, the very fact of God's graciousness to David played into that. When David had been hiding from Saul, he went down to the tabernacle because he was being hounded. He had nothing to eat. What happened? Anybody remember the story? The priests gave him some of the dedicated bread that were reserved for only the priests. If anyone else ate it, they were to die. But because there was nothing else to eat and God wanted to show mercy, he showed mercy to David. And David did what God said not to do. And God was merciful. And David assumed, God's been merciful here, God's been merciful here, God's been merciful here. It won't matter. As long as my heart's right, God will overlook it. You see, that is not fearing the Lord. And David feared the Lord, was afraid of the Lord that day. for the first time in this whole episode. What he thought was going to be a great celebration, for the first time he goes, whoa, this is something more than just, oh, this will be great. I'll get ahead. God will bless me. For the first time he said, whoa, this is a holy God. This is a holy God that I have to treat with reverence. That's why Hebrews 12, 28. Anybody know what Hebrews 12, 28 says? There's another verse. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. How thankful are we on a daily basis that this world is not the end? That when we face the end of life, that's just the beginning. If we genuinely know Christ. He says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Do we understand what an awesome thing it is to serve God? That God doesn't automatically say, well, if you're willing to serve me, any old way is fine with me. I'm just so happy to have you on my team. There's so few people on my team. Anyone who's willing to come, you can just do it any old way you want to. Just thank you so much for showing up. That isn't God's attitude for a minute. God loves us, and he is so happy to have us return that love. But do not think for a moment that that means that he does not expect obedience. And David forgot that. And he lost the fear of the Lord. Now all of a sudden, he feared him. You know, this isn't the only time things like this happened. I'm just going to remind you very quickly. Remember Abraham? Genesis chapter 16. God said, you'll have a child. That child will be the whole future of the earth. Through him, all of the earth will be blessed. You're getting old, Abraham. It's obvious I can't have a child. Here's my handmaid. It's the right thing to do. That's what the law says. We're Christians. We're supposed to obey the law. That's what the philosophers say is the moral thing to do. The Code of Hammurabi said that if a woman could not conceive, she was to bring a servant to her husband. He was to take her as a wife, to bear up a child, to be the heir of the first wife. And Abraham thought it through and said, yep, that sounds right. Besides, can't you see Abraham rationalizing it? Besides, God said, I would have an heir. He didn't say we'd have an heir. But he didn't understand that a natural birth can never enter a person into the kingdom of God. The only person that God can use is a supernatural birth. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. How much damage has been done to the people of God because Abraham look at the Middle East today. Every place there's problems comes because Abraham thought he could do God's will his way. Folks, don't get angry with God because you tried to do something. Maybe you tried to do it with all your heart, but you really didn't stop to ask, is this the way God says to do it? And when it blew up in your face, you got mad at God, and now you've cooled off. That's what happened with David. David said, man, I was real excited about God, but you know, today I'm having second thoughts. What kind of God is this anyway? Try to serve him. I do the best I can. How many times have you heard, maybe even said those words? And God will have none of it. Well, I'm obeying this verse. That's great. You put the poles in. That's what Exodus said to do. Well, therefore, I'm obeying God. Wait a minute. Did you do what Numbers also said? It's not enough to have the poles. You've also got to have the Kohites. Have you searched the whole Word of God? Did you do the one thing that David never did? It never says that David called for the priests and the man of God. It said, what's the word of the Lord say? It is hard to keep a passion for Christ. It is easy to go off like a flash in a pan. It's easy to be a firework, shoot up there and explode for Jesus. You know how long the fireworks light up the sky? One big blaze and then they're gone. How many people are there that spiritually are like fireworks? They blazed for a couple of seconds. There was a little bit of afterglow. And then the sky is just as dark as it was before it went off. It's hard to keep a passion for Christ. And you will not do it if you do not learn God's ways. Let's bow together. Lord, oh, what an example we have here in David. A man after your heart, but a man who let his heart lead instead of obeying your word. Oh God, we need to be men of heart. We need to be people of passion. We need to have a heart like David. We need to be people that the word of God would say of us, he was a man after God's own heart. But Lord, we also need to be people of the word, who not just did what you wanted, but did it the way you wanted. Lest the Uzzahs in our life drop dead all around us. Oh God, preserve us in Jesus' name. Amen.